share today about living out your baptism. Again, many of you will have already heard words of this, you know, around here. Almost every year when we do baptism, I share a baptism message. And so a lot of this will be things that you've heard before. And maybe that you've been established in this truth yourself. You have said, you know, I was baptized at one time. So, you know, is it really necessary for me to hear a word about baptism? And absolutely it is. It's good for you to be stirred in not only the reality of what water baptism is, what it's all about when a person is being baptized, but the reality of living out that water baptism. It goes beyond the experience of just having been baptized. It goes beyond that to living out your baptism. And so that's the direction that we're headed today. First of all, just to share about baptism, and it's basically it's not necessarily its origin, but how Jesus connected it with the gospel message. We'll start from Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28 and verses 19 through 20. Jesus spoke regarding baptism as actually a part of the gospel message and as part of the Great Commission. And this is also a part of the mission and purpose of our church, as we share frequently how our mission and purpose is to love God and people too, and to make followers of Jesus. And that comes from the great commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is the great commandment. And then the Great Commission we will see right here from Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Okay, so in this commission that Jesus gave his disciples, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and baptize them. And then in Mark chapter 16, we see another example of this commission given to the disciples. Mark 16 and verses 15 and 16. It says, and then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. So again, Jesus is giving his commission to his disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach the good news, which we call the gospel. Now, the good news is the reality. First of all, you know, it's like the good news and the bad news. Which do you want first? Well, you know, you kind of want to end on good news. Well, the bad news is every one of us, because of our being born with the nature of sin, is born to be separated from God for eternity. But the good news is that Jesus took our sin and he bore it on the cross. And so therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says that Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us so that we might be made right with God. And it also says in that passage that God, therefore, is not counting your sins against you. And so the good news is that although we were born to be separated from God because of our nature of sin, yet God has done something about that through the person of Jesus Christ in taking away your sin, making you to be right with him, and making you to be able to live and dwell together with God for eternity. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And this is what Jesus said, go into all the world and preach this good news. But he also said this. He says, anyone who has believed and been baptized shall be saved. Now, there is a baptism that saves, okay? And that's what I want to go into now. And I want to be careful in how I state this. But I believe that the baptism that saves us is not water baptism. Some people will, you know, if you attend a funeral or something like that, they'll say, well, this person was baptized. Therefore, they have entered into the kingdom of God. And so, you know, and they kind of give that as the qualifier, that if they were baptized, then they were saved. Well, you know, a person can put on a wedding ring and not be married. You know, you can put on a wedding ring, but just because you put on a wedding ring doesn't mean you're married. That wedding ring symbolizes something. But if you haven't gone through the actual process of being married, then then it is a false symbol. Baptism is symbolic. Water baptism is symbolic. But there is a baptism that saves, and I'm going to go into this. But first of all, I want you to see the word baptism or the word baptize and what it actually, where it comes from and what it means, what its significance is. And it will help us to understand then the symbolism of water baptism and the baptism that saves you. Okay, so it comes from the Greek word bapto. Okay, so that's really, really close to where our English word baptism or baptize. And it's primarily a verb which means to whelm. Okay, whelming means to, you know, we're used to the word overwhelm. Whelming means to be completely immersed or embraced. And it says, in example, to cover wholly with a fluid. In the New Testament, only in a qualified or specific sense. In example, literally to moisten part of one's person, or by implication to stain, as with a dye. And then it means to dip. Okay, so what this is talking about here is, what I want you to see in this is, this the word baptize or baptism was not a religious term. Now, we have, in a sense, made it a religious term because we are so used to it being associated with something that people do in their walk of faith. They are baptized. And so anytime you hear the word baptize, you think of it as a religious term. It has significance. And so, you know, that's the way we perceive the word baptism or baptize. However, and I've shared this before, that you're all familiar with the store Dunkin' Donuts, right? Okay, Dunkin', you know, they obviously, what some people do, I don't really care for it because it makes the donuts too mushy, but, you know, dip it in your coffee, dunk it in your Dunkin' Donuts, you dunk it in your coffee and slurp up that soggy donut. Yeah. Anyway, Dunkin' Donuts, you know, what you're doing is you're dunking, maybe milk instead of coffee, okay, that might be better, but Dunkin' Donuts, you're dipping that donut in whatever the fluid is. And if we lived in these Bible times and they had quote-unquote Dunkin' Donuts in Bible times, they wouldn't be called Dunkin' Donuts, they'd be called Bapto Donuts. Got it? So, in other words, it was a secular term, but this is another significance of that term. In its common language, it meant the dyeing of a garment by submerging it in the color dye. Okay, so people would say, you know what, let's baptize that wool and make it red, or whatever. Let's baptize that wool and we're going to put it in dye and we're going to transform or completely change that. The intent is to change the nature of the garment. Okay, so whether it be a garment or whether it be the wool before it's made into a garment, there's a transformation that takes place because that garment or that wool is put into a dye and it takes on the nature of that dye. All of a sudden it's a different color. Okay, so that's how they use the word bapto or baptize in common language. It wasn't a religious term. There are three elements to baptism. One element is the baptizer. Another is the one being baptized or the element being baptized, like in the case of changing the wool to a different color. The wool or the garment was the thing being baptized. And the third element is the element that one is baptized into. You know, as I just described, the baptizer would be the person who is dipping the garment. The garment is the thing being baptized, and the element being baptized into would be the dye. Now, when we talk about water baptism, well, I'm not going to talk about water baptism yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Here is, as I've described, the baptism that saves you. This, I believe, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, I believe is the baptism that saves a person. It says in this passage, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." This is a baptism that's being described that really has nothing to do with water. This is a baptism that saves you, is when one is baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. And I believe that happens when a person is, as the Bible describes, born again. Jesus in John chapter 3 said, "You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. In other words, we were all given birth by our earthly, biological mother. We were born of the flesh by flesh. But we are born again. When Jesus said you must be born again, he's talking about the spirit part of man. Whereas when we receive the forgiveness of Jesus, when we repent of our sin and receive the forgiveness that God has offered us through Jesus Christ paying the price for us, we are born again by the Spirit of God. And we are baptized into the body of Christ, or the church. We are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. So the three elements that are in this baptism, the baptizer is the Holy Spirit. The one being baptized is we, or the believers. We're the ones that are being baptized. And the element that we are baptized into is the body of Christ. This is the baptism that saves you. Okay, so does that mean water baptism is not important? No, it does not mean that. Water baptism is still important. It was given as a command. It was given as symbolism of this. It is given as a public declaration where you're standing in front of the people that are gathered around you and saying, this is what has happened to me. I've been baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ. I've been saved through that baptism, and now I'm revealing that through water baptism. Okay, so let's talk about water baptism. We describe it in this body of believers. We choose to baptize after a person has made a personal statement of faith or a personal conscious decision of their desire to live for the Lord, to receive forgiveness for their sin, and to act on that in that personal relationship of being saved by Jesus Christ. And so we refer to it as a believer's baptism and believe that we have a scriptural base for that, doing it in that manner. And I realize there's a variety of beliefs through various churches, and I'm just not going to get into the differences of that, but just want to share why it is that we practice the believer's baptism as we do. In Acts chapter 2, 37 and 38, this is on the day of Pentecost. This is after the Spirit of God has been poured out on the disciples, and they're speaking with other tongues, and all the people from their various countries, they hear them speaking in their own language and speaking of the marvelous works of God. And then Peter stands up and declares what has just transpired, that this was a fulfillment of the prophecy of the prophet Joel, and he shares about what Jesus had done on the cross. And in these two verses then, 37 and 38, it says, Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he says, first of all, repent. This is what's needed, is a person to repent. And that's where they acknowledge their own sinfulness, as these people were now. They knew that they had sinned against God. And they said, what should we do? He says, repent. And then he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus for forgiveness. And then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And then on in Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. This is Philip, who was a disciple of Jesus. And Philip had been preaching in Samaria. And then the Spirit of God calls him out into the desert. And there he has a divine connection with a leader, the treasurer from Ethiopia. In Acts chapter 8, verses 36 through 38. As they rode along, they came to some water. You know what? Let me back up just a little bit. Let me start at verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside that carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you are reading? The man replied, how can I, unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?" So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized?" He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, you may have noticed this in the passage that I just read, and your translation may be a little bit different, but in this translation, there's no verse 37. It goes from verse 36 to verse 38. However, down in the notes in my Bible, and I'll share this with you if you don't have it in your Bible, there is a verse 37 that some manuscripts include. And let me share that here in just a bit. But first of all, what we see is Philip explaining the scriptures. Philip sharing with this Ethiopian eunuch about Jesus Christ, what had just taken place, and Jesus dying for our salvation, dying for to forgive us of our sin. And that's what the prophet was speaking of in the book of Isaiah that this Ethiopian was reading and said, "Please help me to understand this." So he explains the scriptures. It says that they came to water, and he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" Well, this is what it said in verse 37. It says, "You can," Philip answered, "if you believe with all your heart." And the eunuch replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Okay, so here is a couple of things that we see as primary for baptism. It's first of all, water. You know, the eunuch says, "There's water." Okay, so water was important for baptism, for water baptism. But, and Philip said, the qualifying factor is, do you believe? Have you believed? Do you believe this message that I have shared with you? And the Ethiopian eunuch responds, "Yes, I do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." "Do you believe with all your heart?" He says, "Yes, I believe." So then it says that they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Okay, so there is water baptism. Now I want you to see the significance of its symbolism. And this we can see from Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verses 3 through 6. Remember how I described, you know, a wedding ring is like a symbol of the fact that you are bonded to someone else in a covenant relationship. And so a wedding ring is symbolic of that relationship. It is not the relationship itself, but it is symbolic of the relationship. And so as water baptism, it is symbolic of what has taken place by the Spirit of God being born again into the body of Christ. But here is the significance of that symbolism, I believe, described in this passage, Romans 3, 6 through, or 3 through 6. Romans 6, 3 through 6. I'm not sure I said that right, but here we go. And I'm in Romans 3. That's why I'm saying it wrong. Okay. "Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin." So here we see the symbolism of baptism. First, we are baptized into Jesus' death. Now, even if, you know, the meaning of the word "baptō" means to whelm, you know, to be completely whelmed or overwhelmed by some kind of substance. And its significance was in the New Testament by a fluid, by a dye, to change, to transform that subject that was being baptized. But also the meaning of not only the meaning of baptism, but also the symbolism of it. This is why we choose to not sprinkle water on an individual, but to immerse them completely into the water. Because, first of all, it's talking about a death. Baptism into death. Well, what do you do with a person who dies? Anyone? You bury them. Okay, so it says that we are buried together with him in baptism. And it says that we are then united with him in the likeness of his death. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, they buried him in the tomb. This is symbolic of, or is symbolized by a person being completely submersed in the water. It's like we put the person in the tomb. They have died with Christ. They are identifying themselves as having died with Christ and buried together with him in the water, in the grave. Okay? But as with Jesus, he didn't stay in the grave, did he? And so it is with us when we baptize, we don't just hold them under. Okay? There's another part of this. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord that Jesus raised from the dead. Otherwise, we'd have a lot of bad things happening with baptism. If Jesus just stayed in the grave, we'd just have to hold people under until they were dead. But Jesus raised from the grave, and so we draw people back up out of the water. We are united with him in the likeness of it. Do you like that? You want to see that once more? An animated fish there. But we are united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. So, hallelujah, just like Jesus, I love the way Charlie does it, exploded out of the grave. So also, we bring the person back up out of the grave of the waters, the symbolism of the grave of the waters, to then walk in that newness of life, just as Jesus walked in newness of life as he was raised from the dead. So, praise God. Hallelujah. But the next part of this is, as I have shared with you already, that it's not just the fact or the reality that you were baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ and then go through the expression of it being symbolized by water baptism into water. But there is that living out of that baptism. It's not just a one-time experience. It is a lifestyle then of living out that new life in Christ Jesus. And the scripture is plain about that. First, we'll look in Colossians 2:12. We'll be in Colossians 2 and then Colossians 3 here for the remainder of this message. Colossians 2, verse 12, says this, "For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead." Cell phones, car alarms, it happens. So, praise God. Okay, so but it says that you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. So see, again, we identify ourselves with not only the death and the burial of Jesus Christ, but we identify ourselves with his resurrection when we are raised up with Jesus to a new life. Okay, then what does that mean? And if we've been raised up with him to a new life, what does that new life look like? And again, the scripture is very plain about that in Colossians 3. It's going to get very practical for us to see what does this mean to live out being raised with Christ, to live out our baptism. Colossians 3, and we'll start with, we're going to read through chapter 3 into chapter 4, verse 6. This describes the putting to death the old self and the walking in newness of life and it being made very practical. Okay, so first of all, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11. Putting to death the old self, where it says, "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory." So, okay, so now here's where it gets real practical when it's talking about you died to this life. So, put to death the sinful, earthly things lurking within you. Okay, so those things are still there. This nature of sin is still there. And it has to continually be put to death. We have to continually identify ourselves with the death of Jesus on the cross. Paul said this. He said, "I crucify myself, crucify my flesh." He says, "I die daily." Okay, so it's not just a one-time experience. "We put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malice behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Okay, so the next section that we're going to look at then, verses 12 through 17, is talking about walking in this newness of life. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance with each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. So again, here we see there's the walking of this newness of life. Put on the new self, as it's described in this passage of Scripture. And then it concludes this, walking out or living out our baptism, talking about the relationships that we have. Verses 18 through chapter 4 and verse 6. In all your relationships and in all you do. It starts out, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, always obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they are watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you are working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what is wrong, you will be paid back for the wrong that you have done, for God has no favorites. Then chapter 4, masters, be just and fair to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. Then it goes on to give these directives. Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about His mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. Okay, so really you can't get more practical than that. If you want to know what's God's expectation of my life, if I'm going to live out my baptism, if I'm going to live out this newness of life, He's going to say, well, get rid of the garbage. The garbage is just going to hinder you from, the garbage is just like walking as the old man. So get rid of that. You put that to death. Keep burying that garbage. Keep burying that old sinful nature. Instead, walk like Jesus. In your relationships, in everything that you do, in your interaction with people in society, people even who are not believers, be a representative of Jesus in everything that you do. Even when you're working for your employer, don't work just because He's paying you. You know what? There's someone else who's paying you, and that's God. Work as though you're working for the Lord, not just when people are watching, but work with desire, with enthusiasm. Be a good representation for the kingdom of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very practical. I'm just going to encourage you to take this passage of Scripture and do some evaluating of yourself, some reflection on this, some meditation on this passage of Scripture, and say, am I living out my baptism? This is what I made with my declaration, that I was baptized into the body of Christ, that identify myself with Jesus and his death and his burial and his resurrection. Well, is my life showing that? Or if I just put a ring on my finger, but I'm not really married? If I just gone through a procedure, a religious procedure of being baptized, but you know, it hasn't made a difference in my life. This is talking about very practically how we can live out that new life in Christ Jesus. When we were raised up with him, we were raised to live a new life. This is descriptive of that new life. So in conclusion, I just want to ask you a couple of questions. First of all, have you received the baptism into Christ? That's the key, people. When you stand before the Lord, it's not going to be, you know, and the determination is made for you to either live eternally together with him or eternally separate from him in hell. The question is not going to be, were you water baptized? The question will be, were you baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ? Were you saved as a result of receiving that gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ? That will be the question. And so I present that question before you today. Have you received the baptism into Christ? And then secondly, if you have, then have you followed up that with water baptism as a believer? It's where we publicly declare, and this is something I very honestly believe, that, you know, God is omniscient, meaning he's all-knowing. But the principalities and powers of darkness are not all-knowing. If you've made a decision in your heart to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, God knows that. He knows what you do in your heart. Other people may or may not know it. They'll see the evidence of it in your life. But you know what? The devil doesn't know that. And so the devil's going to continue to think you belong to him, and so he can mess with your life like he chooses to. But you know, the scripture says that we were delivered out from under the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And I believe that water baptism is an opportunity for you to make a declaration, not only to the people that are gathered there watching you be baptized, but a declaration in the heavenlies, even in the realms of darkness, where the demonic hosts attempt to continue to control your life and rule and have dominion over you, you are saying to them, you know what? I have identified myself with Jesus Christ. I died with him. I was buried with him, and I was raised up to new life with him. Hands off, devil. I belong to God. I've been delivered from your dominion, and now I've been transferred into the kingdom of God's dear Son, and I'm stating that such in this symbolic action of being baptized with Christ. Baptized into water, bury that old man, raised up to live in newness of life. I am no longer yours, hands off. I believe that's a declaration that we make through water baptism. So is baptism important? I believe absolutely it is. Will baptism save you? Not water baptism. Baptism by the Spirit into the body of Christ is what saves you. But water baptism is very, very important to follow up with. And then my final question then is, are you living out your baptism? It's more than just the one-time experience of having been baptized. It is living out that baptism in a very practical manner. Let's pray. Lord, we came expectant for impartation. And I know that you, by your Spirit, the Word of God says that we have an anointing on the inside of us that teaches us. And so I trust, Lord, that beyond the words that I have spoken today, beyond the words that we have read from Scripture, we trust the Spirit of God as the anointing on the inside of us that will give revelation to these words, that will go beyond these words to give revelation into the hearts and minds of each one that has heard. And Lord, I pray that as that revelation comes, we will be able to examine our own lives. First of all, were we baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ? Have we been saved? Lord, that's just the eternal question that needs to be answered. And then secondly, Lord, that water baptism, have I been water baptized as a believer and immersed into the waters of baptism? And then thirdly, am I living out? Do I have the opportunity to evaluate by Scripture what that means? And am I living out that water baptism? Or is my life still looking a whole lot like it used to before I came into a relationship with Jesus. Lord, I pray that these words will be the seed planted in our heart and will bring about the fruit that you desire. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm sorry, I didn't hear that.